I don't know how Brian takes this, but it's something about stepping up on stage and seeing people run out of the room. I don't know how to take that. Well, I'm glad you guys are staying. So let's open up God's word today. That's why we gather together to hear from God's word. And so today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 37. And if you look in your notes, if you take notes, or if you looked in the bulletin, you see that's not the only place we're going to be today, but that's where we're going to start. So today we're going to look at the life of Joseph. We're going through this series on Sunday mornings called Courageous Faith, and we're looking at people that were in the Old Testament, and we're seeing how they exemplified or how their lives showed courageous faith. And what's interesting to me, the more I study Scripture, is that God is eternal, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are eternal. However, the way that he works with man and the way that he fulfills those promises and the way that he works in those people to fulfill his promises are different. And so I'm so glad that it's not just a cookie cutter where every week we would say, well, this is what happened, this is what God did, this is the same thing that happened. But we'll see different things, how God worked faith in and through that person. And so today we're going to, we've looked at Abraham and Jacob last week. Well, today we're going to look at the life of Joseph, which is one of my favorites in Genesis and really in the Old Testament, is the story of Joseph. And so it's actually the longest narrative in Genesis. And so it's about 13 chapters. So obviously we're not going to be able to do that whole story today, so we are going to kind of jump around. But I love the story of Joseph because there's so much that we can learn about faith in it. And actually what I want us to think about today is this idea that Joseph trusted that God was in control. And so I want us to think about that. Like, we sing that song, "Great is thy faithfulness," right? "All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Like, we can sing those words, but all it can take is one phone call or one doctor visit or one conflict with a friend or a family member or something like that, and we can go from "Great is thy faithfulness" to "God, are you even there?" Can anybody relate with that? Like, you can go from "I trust God, I trust God." See, it's easy to trust God when things are going well. The question is then what do we do when we get that phone call, when we have that doctor visit, when we have that conflict with people, we have that meeting at work? Then can we still say, "Great is thy faithfulness," even in the midst of that? Because what I want us to think about today is that God is always in control. God is never not in control, even when it feels like our life is chaos. Maybe your life feels like my house looks right now, with just boxes everywhere, and you don't know what's in what and all that. Maybe that's the way your life feels, but here's the thing I know. God is never not in control. And so I want us to think about that today, because courageous faith believes and responds to life knowing that God is always in control. So that's what we're going to think about today. Because sometimes faith is causing us to do something, but sometimes faith is causing us to believe something or trust something. Or maybe a better way of saying that is to rest in something. So that's what we're going to see today. And so we're going to see five responses that Joseph has in his life because he believes and trusts that God is in control. So, just a quick background on Joseph in case you're not familiar with his story. He is the son of Jacob, who we talked about last week, who is also renamed to Israel. So Jacob is the father of Joseph, and Jacob had 12 sons. And if you remember the story last week, he had two wives, right? He had Leah and he had Rachel. And Rachel was his favorite wife, but most of the children were born through Leah. But Joseph would be the first child that was born to Rachel. When God finally opened up her womb and allowed her to have children, it was Joseph. And so Jacob, following in his father's footsteps, Isaac, who had picked favorites, Jacob also picks a favorite, and Joseph is his favorite son. And he didn't have a problem showing that. So he makes a coat of many colors, as we know, for Joseph. So all the brothers look and say, well, remember, he's got a lot of older brothers, but now Joseph is the one who his father loves and is showing more favoritism towards. And so that was not Joseph's fault, right? That was Jacob kind of stirred that up. However, Joseph didn't help himself sometimes. There's a passage in there where it says that one day the brothers were out working, and Joseph brought a bad report about his brothers back to his father. Now, we don't know if they were really doing something legitimately bad or if Joseph was just tattletaling on them. We don't know, but we know that he brought a bad report on them, so they got angry about that because now their little brother's ratting on them. But then another time, Joseph has this dream. And Joseph can interpret dreams, apparently, according to the passage. And so Joseph has this dream, and what he understands it to mean is that all of his brothers are going to one day bow down to him. And then he tells his brothers that. And so, of course, they're upset about that. I'm not going to bow to you. So then he has another dream the next night, and now it's not only his brothers, but also his mother and father are going to bow to him. And he tells them again. So now the Bible says not only are they angry with him, but now they're jealous of him. So then his brothers start to plot. So let's look in Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 18. So now on this particular day, Joseph's already, all that has happened now. The brothers are out working. Joseph is at home with his father. And his father says, hey, Joseph, I want you to go out and check on your brothers. Now, again, we don't know if it's because he was thinking, let's go see if they're sleeping on the job, or if it was like, hey, go help them. We don't know exactly. But he sends them out to go check. He sends Joseph out to check on his brothers. And look at what happens in verse number 18. It says, they, being his brothers, saw him, Joseph, from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes that dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of these pits. Then he will see that a fierce animal has, oh, I'm sorry, we'll throw him into one of these pits. Then we'll see, then we'll say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. See, Reuben had done some things, and he was going to try to use this as like, let me get some points back with my dad. So he's thinking, hey, let's not hurt him, and then I'll rescue him, and I'll be the hero. So verse 23, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. You can see how much they really care about Joseph. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. So he's like, hey, let's do this because he's our brother. This is a way we'll handle it. We'll sell him. And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. So now we're going to see five responses that Joseph has trusting that God is in control. The first thing we can do, if we trust that God is in control, then we can live a life of obedience. We can live a life of obedience. Because, see, what we see through Joseph's life is that he's obedient. When his father asked him, you know, to go out and check on his brothers, he's like, sure, Dad, I'll go. Sure, I'll go check on them. What you want me to do? I'll go do it. Joseph lived a life of obedience. But here's the thing that we do see about Joseph. And he's not the only one, but he's what we're looking at today. Living a life of obedience doesn't safeguard against bad things happening. There can still be difficult situations in our life, even when we're being obedient. You can follow God's word to the T if you're able to do that, and yet there can still be difficult circumstances in our life. It's easy to treat scripture and these stories like a fable. If you do this, then this will happen. Good things will happen. And really, what we can do as Christians is just believe in karma. If I do good, then good has to happen. But that's not what we always see in Scripture. We see it in Joseph. We see it in Job. We see it in Jesus. Because we talked about that in the Follow Me series, right? We said, if you follow Christ, there could be tribulation in the world. He told us that. We shouldn't be surprised by that. In this world, you will have trouble. The world hated him. It's going to hate us too. But what we can see is no matter what, we should live a life of obedience. Courageous faith says it's the right thing to do is to be obedient, no matter what happens. Because see, if we don't understand this first one, then guess what? We'll compromise. We'll compromise. Because we'll avoid suffering and hardship, so I'll do the easy thing because I don't want to deal with hardship. But see, courageous faith says I'm going to be obedient and honor God no matter what. No matter what comes. And that's what we see with Joseph's life. But we have to understand that sometimes that obedience can lead to difficulty. But if we trust that God is always in control, then we can be obedient regardless of the outcome. Because we know that then God's in control, right? So we can live a life of obedience. And that's what we see with Joseph. So now Joseph goes down to Egypt. We see that at the end of that verse that we just read. And we find out a little bit later that he is now gone to Egypt. Now remember, we've got to remember where we're coming from. Jacob and his family was living in Canaan, which is the promised land, which is where God had promised Abraham, this is going to be your land. So now Joseph is a long way from home down in Egypt, and he's sold to a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar is like the head of the guard for Pharaoh. So think about it like he's the head of the secret service for the president, in this case, Pharaoh. Right, so tough guy, right? This is not a pushover. This is a mean, strong, big, scary guy. So that's who he sold into. And look at chapter 39, beginning in verse 1. It says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. So the first thing we said is that if we trust that God is in control, we can live a life of obedience. Secondly, we can lean on God's promise. We can lean on his promise. Notice this. This just doesn't make sense to us. Because we would look at this and we would say, well, God, where are you? How could you allow something like that to happen to poor little innocent Joseph? That he would now be, his brothers would sell him, he would go down to Egypt, and now he's a slave in a faraway land. And he didn't really do anything wrong. God, where are you? But notice that chapter 39 tells us the Lord was with him. The Lord was blessing him. Just because he was taken away, just because he's in a difficult situation, doesn't mean that God had abandoned him. See, difficult situations is not the absence of God. The promise of God is that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and no matter what the circumstances are. And so we see that with Joseph. I love that scripture is so clear about that. It tells us that the Lord was with him, and then the Lord was blessing Pharaoh because of Joseph. So he was even blessing a Gentile, Egyptian, a pagan man, because Joseph was there. And so God is working. But now, guess what? There's more trouble brewing for Joseph. Because now Potiphar's wife has put her eyes on Joseph. And so the Bible says day after day, she is coming on to him saying, sleep with me, sleep with me. And he keeps saying, no, 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 I'm not going to do that because I'm not going to dishonor Potiphar. But even more importantly, that would be a sin against God. So he keeps, you know, he just as persistent as she is, he's persistent, no, 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 no. But then one day she's just brave, and so she grabs him and says, come be with me. And Joseph runs off, but by her grabbing him, she grabs his cloak, and as he's running away, now he's left his cloak behind. So now she's got his cloak. She has evidence, so she's angry now that this man has turned her down, so she goes to her husband. And says, that Hebrew boy that you brought in here, he came on to me. And look, I screamed and he ran away, but he left this behind. So Potiphar, of course, he's like, we can't have that. So then he throws Joseph in jail because of what he's done now. So look at what happens in Genesis. Look, still in chapter 39, look at verse 20. It says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." See, chapter 39, he goes from being in Potiphar's house and being over everything, and the Lord is blessing, to the end of the chapter, he gets thrown in jail. But guess what? The same thing is true. God was with him in Potiphar's house. God is still with him in prison. See, why? God has not abandoned him. God has not forsaken him. God is still true to his promise. He is with him, and he is working through it. So we have to remember that we don't revert to, "Well, God, where are you when bad things happen?" No, God is still with us. We can lean on that promise. We can hold to that promise that he is always with us, no matter the circumstance. And so it's easy to read these stories and just think, "Well, yeah, of course, everything works out okay." And it seems like things happen very quickly. But as we're going to see, Joseph is stuck in these places for years. And so he knows what it's like for days to turn to weeks, and weeks to turn to months, and months to turn to years. But yet, know that the Lord is still with him, even in those difficult situations. We can trust that he is still working. So don't ever think, "Well, yeah, sure, everything worked out for Joseph. Everything works out for Noah. Everything works out for Abraham." They didn't know that it was going to. They lived it day by day just like we do. But we can trust that he is working with us. And so now Joseph is in prison. And he stays there for a while. Look at the beginning of chapter 40. It says, "Some time after this." We don't even know how long it was, but there was time. So now he's sitting in prison for a while. And then he meets a cupbearer and a baker for Pharaoh. Pharaoh has these personal cupbearers and a personal cupbearer and a personal baker, and something happens with them. We don't know exactly what happened, but Pharaoh throws them in jail. He's got a problem with them. Something had happened, and so he throws them in jail. And then the Bible says sometime after they came in there, Joseph saw that they were sad. So again, it's just there's this period of time in there. And Joseph is now attending in the prison. And he sees that these two men are sad, and so he asks them, why are you look so sad today? I mean, maybe because they're in prison, but he says, "You know, why do you look so sad today?" And they said, "Well, we both had a dream. We each had a dream, and there's no one to interpret them for us." Joseph's like, "Well, maybe I could help you with that." So they tell him, the cupbearer tells him, Joseph, his dream, and Joseph says, "Okay, here's what's going to happen. In 3 days, you're going to be restored back to Pharaoh's house. He's going to allow you back in. You're going to serve him. Everything's going to be okay. And when you do that, tell Pharaoh about me. Tell Pharaoh about me that I'm here undeservedly. You know, maybe he'll release me. He'll have pity on me." And so the cupbearer says, "Sure thing." So the baker's like, "All right, tell me. And so he tells, the baker tells Joseph his dream. And Joseph's like, "Okay, in 3 days, you're going to be impaled on the stake and executed by Pharaoh." And I'm sure he was like, can I have his dream? Are you sure you got that right?" But sure enough, in 3 days, that's exactly what happened. The cupbearer is restored to his position serving Pharaoh. The baker is executed. And so it's like, all right, great. Here's Joseph's chance. This is going to be it. He's going to release me. But look at chapter 40, verse 23. "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." And it's like, oh, man. Like, even for us, it's like, oh, that's awful. Imagine Joseph. And then look at chapter 41. Look at the very next verse, chapter 41, verse 1. "After 2 whole years, Joseph is stuck in prison." After he thought, okay, this is going to be it. This is going to be my release. He's there for 2 more years. So then Pharaoh has a dream. And so Pharaoh has this dream where there's 7 healthy cows and there's 7 skinny, scrawny cows. But in his dream, the 7 skinny, scrawny cows ate or swallowed up the healthy ones. So he's probably like, man, that was some strange Mexican I had last night. So he goes on about his day. But then the very next day, night, he has the same kind of dream again, except this time it's seven healthy stalks of grain and then seven burned up, scorched stalks of grain. But the seven stalks that were scorched and burned swallowed up the healthy ones. So he's like, well, man, you know, I guess I better check on this. So he calls up his magicians and sorcerers and says, here's my dream. Somebody interpret it, but they couldn't interpret it. And it was at that moment that the cupbearer said, hey, I remember a guy that I met in prison who could interpret dreams. Maybe I can bring him out and he can help you. So that's what they do. They go and get Joseph and bring him up to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's like, I hear that you can interpret dreams. And look at what Joseph said in chapter 41, verse 15. This is Joseph's response to that, to what Pharaoh said. It says, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. But look at Joseph's response. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So we said that we can live, if we trust that God is in control, we can live a life of obedience. We can lean on God's promise. And then thirdly, we can lift up God through it all. We can lift up God through it all. Because now think about this. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Because I'm sure you probably had these times where you're just like, can I just catch a break? And you start, the time starts to add up, doesn't it? And you think, okay, especially when you get your hope up and then it's dashed. You're like, all right, this is going to be the one. Ah, not. Then the next time you get your hope up, ah, that's not the one. You start to kind of lose hope, don't you? But notice what Joseph said. After all that he's gone through, he could have just said, I can't do anything. Or he could have went in and said, yeah, sure, I'll tell you what it is. But notice what he does. He says, it's not in me, it's in God. He's still giving glory to God. He's still pointing everything to God and saying, hey, it's not me, it's him. Now, God will work through me, but God will give me the answer to tell you. And so notice, even through everything that Joseph has gone through already, he's still lifting up the Lord. He's still praising God and giving him the glory, no matter what he goes through. See, this is true worship here, because he understands that God is still working. I think we would understand it if Joseph was a little bitter here, wouldn't we? We would see, okay, he's a little bitter, but I can kind of understand. But he hasn't lost faith. He's still trusting the Lord. And we can also see this in chapter 41. Look at verse 45. This is something that when you read scripture, you might just read over this and you think, okay, well, it's good information to know, but I don't understand what it means. Look at chapter 41, verse 45. It says, so now Joseph is living in Pharaoh's house. He's brought him in. He's living with Pharaoh. And now look at what happens. It says, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. So now, because Joseph helped Pharaoh, though he told him that what that dream meant was that you're going to have 7 years of harvest, great harvest, but then you're going to have 7 years of famine. So what you need to do is you need to appoint somebody who's going to be over that to, during those 7 years of good harvest, you're going to store up grain so that you'll have food come the famine time. And so Pharaoh is like, all right, Joseph, you do that. I'm putting you in charge over that. So now he is second in command to Pharaoh. So now we see that he gives him an Egyptian name because he's in Egypt. He gives him an Egyptian wife. But now look at verse 50. It says, before the year of the famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God had made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God had made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, we can just read past that and say, okay, great, that's two names, that's great. But here's the thing we have to understand. Joseph had been given an Egyptian name. He had been given an Egyptian wife. He's living in Egypt, but he names his two sons Hebrew names that also praise God. Forget, Manasseh meaning forget, I have forgotten all of my troubles, means I've put them behind. God has made me fruitful in my suffering. He's like, God is still in control. God is still working. We can see his faith and praise and worship of God even in the midst of his trouble by how he even names his children. Because he knew Egypt wasn't his ultimate place. Egypt was not the end all where Joseph was supposed to end up. And he knew that the things that had happened to him were not to harm him, but God was working through it all. And so we see this heart of worship and trust and faith. And by this time, Joseph is now 37 years old. This has been 20 years. He left home at 17. He is now 37. He's been gone away from home longer than he was at home. And yet we still see the faith and praise that Joseph had. See, my question to you is can we have that kind of faith and praise and trust even in difficult situations? Even if we're waiting for something for 20 plus years, can we still say, God has still been fruitful in my life? And you might say, well, you don't know what's happened to me. But my question is do we remember what God has done for us in Christ? Do we know the gospel that God sent Jesus down while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were enemies, to die for us? And then he rose again, and he's ascended to the Father, and one day he's coming back to make everything right, to put an end to sin and death and hell once and for all. If we know that, then we have every reason to praise God. Because the circumstances don't determine God's love for us. It's what he's already demonstrated in Christ. And so often, I get it. The weight of the world and troubles and care and hardship, it weighs you down. But it never changes the reality of what God has already done in Jesus Christ. If we know that, then we have every reason to praise him, no matter what happens. But the question is do we gauge his love for us by his promises and by his word, or that everything goes right for us? If God is only worthy to be praised when we get everything we want, then we don't love God, we just love what he can give us. We love comfort. We love our preferences, our choices, our things. See, we just use God as the means for that. I'll love you, God, as long as you bless me. And we teach our kids not to live that way, right? We teach them to be obedient regardless of whether we tell them yes or no, but yet we turn around and we treat God that very same way. I'll love you if you bless me. That shows what's really in our heart. God is here just to serve us, not the other way around. See, courageous faith isn't just about believing God for a miracle. Courageous faith says, I'll praise God even if a miracle doesn't come. That's what faith is. That's what Joseph is doing. He's in prison and he's saying, I'm trusting the Lord. And then he comes out of prison and he's in Pharaoh's house, but he says, I'm going to trust the Lord. See, God is not only good in the light. God is even good in the dark times. And sometimes it's even in that time that his light shines really bright. We saw this in our family a few years ago. As many of you probably know, my mom passed away from brain cancer almost 6 years ago. And she had surgery for that, and it was a very specialized surgery. Like, she had to go to Chicago to get this surgery done. It was so specialized because of what she had. And the surgery probably gave her about 6 or 8 months more time, statistics say. But it really affected her in a huge way. Between the tumor and the surgery, like, she was never quite the same in that year and a half that she lived after diagnosis. And so she had to go to speech therapy because she lost a lot of associations with words and things. And the speech therapist said, like, for her, it was like you took a filing cabinet and just dumped everything out. All the folders and all the files and everything was dumped out. That's what her brain was like, trying to organize everything again. So he would do these exercises and say, you know, name all these things that are orange. Name things that are orange, because it would try to get her to think about things that are orange. Or he would say, name animals that you would only find in the ocean. And so she would do these exercises. Well, Dad would go with the Dad would go to the speech therapy sessions so that he could learn the exercises so that he could practice with her outside of therapy. And so one of the questions on this particular day he asked was, he asked Mom, tell me the happiest day that you remember, your happiest memory that you can remember. And so, I mean, I saw my mom, like, he pointed a color and she would stare at it. Like, for, it would take her a few seconds to get that color, the word out. But Dad said on this day, when he asked, what's your happiest memory? Immediately she said, the day I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And the speech therapist was like, oh, okay, let's move on to something else. But just in that little moment, Dad was like, God's got this. Because she might have forgotten so many things and had trouble with so many other things. But yet, she knew she had a Savior. She knew who held her life. And if nothing else, it was comfort to us, because it's like, God's got this. She hasn't forgotten that. He's not abandoned her. He is with her through it all. And so we can see those times that God can even shine even in the darkness. Because if we know God's promise, then we always have something to praise him for. Because if nothing else, we could look at that and say, you know what? And her life demonstrated. It wasn't just that one profession, but her life demonstrated it. We know where she's going. She's healed. And we can trust his promise. So sure enough, the 7 years of famine come. And so not only is Egypt suffering, but the whole land is suffering. Even back in Canaan, Jacob and his family, now they have no food. There's a famine there. So they hear about food in Egypt. So Jacob goes to his sons, many of his older sons, and says, I want you to go to Egypt and get food. We hear there's food there. So now Joseph's brothers are going to be coming to Egypt, where Joseph is, as the governor over all the food, and they're going to come face to face for the first time in over 20 years. And there's no preparation for this. There's no dream to Joseph. They just show up. And so look at chapter 42, beginning in verse number 6. It says, now Joseph was governor over all the land, and he was the one who sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed before him with their faces to the ground. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered his dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of this land. And they said, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. I love that. We are honest men. So now he comes face to face with them. And so, unfortunately, we don't have all the time to go. I would encourage you to read chapters 42 through 44, because a suspense writer couldn't write this any better. But Joseph, wants to now test his brothers, because some of the brothers have come, but not all of them. And so he wants to know, okay, have they changed? Is there a difference here? Has there been a change in their life? But he also notices that his youngest brother, Benjamin, who was also by Rachel, is not there. So he's counting the brothers and saying, okay, well, Benjamin's not here. Wonder if they did the same thing to him that they did to me. So Joseph tests his brothers. But the problem is Jacob is back at home, and he kept Benjamin there because he said, I've already lost one son of Rachel's that I had with Rachel. I'm not losing another one. Because again, the ones that Rachel had, those were his favorites. So he says, you can't keep Benjamin. Well, through some back and forth, Benjamin has to go. And so sure enough, there's been a change. And again, I would encourage you to read that. It's just so good to read that. But once Joseph recognizes that there's been a change, look at what happens in chapter 45, beginning in verse 1. It says, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that even the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. It is my father. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They still didn't know what was going on. And so the fourth thing we see here is if we trust that God is in control, then we can let go of the past. We can let go of the past. Keep reading with me in verse 4. It says, "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine had been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all this house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." So again, notice Joseph. We never get a verse that says Joseph trusted the Lord completely. But can you see what he said there? He said, he's even telling them, don't feel bad that you sold me. It was all God. Three times in that passage, he says, God sent me ahead. God sent me ahead. God sent me ahead. God had a purpose and a plan, because here's the thing. If God, and this is looking at from the 30,000 foot view, the promise to Abraham was that there was going to be, through Abraham, the world was going to be blessed, right? They were going to receive the land. The promise is ultimately the Messiah's got to come. That goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. There's got to be someone who's going to crush the serpent's head. And God chose Abraham, he chose Isaac, and now he's chosen Jacob. That's the line that it's going to go in. If there's a famine and everyone in Jacob's family dies, how do we get the Messiah? So God moves Joseph to Egypt to be the one who preserves the food so that then Jacob's family can survive and his descendants and his descendants. And so Joseph understands that. There's got to be a remnant saved on earth and to keep alive many survivors, because the hope was that one day God was going to fix all this. But it was going to have to come through Jacob's family. So if Jacob dies and his family dies, there is no Messiah. So all of this is God's plan. But notice what Joseph says. He says, God sent me. It's not you. Don't you even feel bad about it, because it was God's purpose. And so he understood that it wasn't what his brothers had done to him, but rather it was just God's purpose working through him and working for him and working for his grander purpose. So what can Joseph do? Joseph can forgive, because he knows, hey, it's nothing for me to hold a grudge over, because God's the one who was working in it all. And so we have to understand that if God's working, he can work in the good and even the bad. He can redeem the bad. I mean, that's Romans 8:28, right? Like, we can see that in Joseph's life. Romans 8:28, that God works all things for good according to his purpose for those who are called according to his purpose. And so from a human standpoint, this can seem kind of shocking, because if it were you, there may be some of you right now thinking, I couldn't say that to him. I wouldn't forgive them, because they are the ones that caused all this. And from a human standpoint, right, if they never sold him into slavery, if they never really gotten jealous of him, it was their fault that all this has happened. And yet he says, no, don't you feel bad about it. It's all God. He's not bitter. He's not angry. He's not seeking revenge. And get this too, he's not playing the victim. He's trusting the Lord through it all. See, I know there's people in this room, and there's people that are watching online, and there's been people that have hurt you for things that maybe you didn't deserve. And it's carrying a weight on you. And maybe you're looking at this and you're saying, man, I don't know that I could forgive like that. See, the next time that we want to fly off at someone, don't be quick to say, well, it's just my hair color. It's just that redhead in me, or that's just my nationality, whatever that may be, or that's just the way my father was, or that's the way my mom was, so that's just the way I am. No, the next time we want to fly off at someone who may have hurt us and said something to us, or hurt us, done something to us, may we remember Joseph, because what we see is that Joseph understood God's grace. He understood that God was in complete control. So we have to understand that we're not defined by our past. Aren't you thankful for that? The Bible says that when God saves us, he removes our past. I love the picture of that. It says he takes off our unrighteousness and gives us Christ's righteousness. It's not just cleaning up what we have. It's something completely new. And the Bible says that he puts our iniquity as far away as the east is from the west. So when God forgives us and brings us into his family and adopts us and calls us his child, God removes our past from his memory. It's a way to think about it. God removes that, right? So before God, we're no longer defined by our past. We're now defined by who Christ is because we're in Christ. So when we relate to each other, we have to understand we're no longer defined by our past because God has removed our past. And that's the same way we should relate with each other. I'm not saying you don't have some working out of things to do, but we should forgive as God in Christ forgave us. What if God forgave you as willingly or unwillingly as you forgive others? If God in Christ can forgive me, then he can give me the grace to be able to forgive others. Is your God that strong enough to do that? That he can give you the grace to forgive others? I can let go of my past because God has removed mine. I was a sinner, but God forgave me. So when we have trouble with others, they're a sinner, but God can give me the grace to forgive them as well. So if we trust that God is in control, then we can know that whatever has happened to us, even though it hurts, even though it's painful, God can use it for good and for his purposes. So now Joseph and all his family is reunited. He tells Jacob to bring all the family, all the husbands and wives and everything to come. And Pharaoh says, yes, I will give them land. I will give them a place to live. And so now they go back to live in Egypt with Joseph. And so now there's still years of famine going on here. And so now, but they're taken care of. Jacob and his family and all their children and grandchildren and all that, they're taken care of. They're living high in Egypt. But they've left the promised land. That's where Jacob is supposed to be. That's where the promise of Abraham is in back in Canaan. And now Israel, who's Jacob, right? He was renamed to Israel. Now all of his family and all of his sons, what would become the 12 tribes of Israel, they're living in Egypt. So they live happily ever after, but then what do we make of the promise to Abraham? Because they're not in the land anymore. See, if you read the story of Joseph and think, well, man, I might could suffer like that if I end up getting that kind of wealth and rich and riches and power and prestige. Yeah, you know, everything just worked out great for Joseph. If that's what we get out of this story, then we're missing the complete point of it. Because the point is not the wealth and the riches and the power and the authority. That's not what this is about at all. What it's about is God working his purpose and plan through Joseph. Because, see, here's the thing. Joseph understood Egypt wasn't where he belonged. We saw that already with the names. He didn't give them Egyptian names. He gave them Hebrew names. But really, this is about Joseph understanding, hey, the promised land is where I belong. That's what I'm living for. So the fifth thing and the last thing we see here is if we trust that God is in control, then number five, we can look forward to a better home. We can live and look forward to a better home. See, Joseph, as he was coming near the end of his life, he's now living in Egypt. All his family is there. And he tells his children before he dies, he says, here's the promise that I want you to make to me. When I die, bury me here, right? But put me in a place that you can get my bones. Because one day, we're going back to the promised land. We're not staying here. This is not where we're going to stay. One day, we're going back to the promised land, and I want you to take my bones with me because that's where I want to be buried. That's what I'm focused on. And see, that's what the writer of Hebrews in the Hall of Faith, and you don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, Joseph gets one verse in the Hall of Faith, and it's not about his power and prestige. It's not about his forgiveness of his brothers. It's not even about the faith while he was in prison. Look at what the promise or the faith that Joseph held on to. It says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. That's the faith that the writer of Hebrews commends Joseph for. Not even the faith to forgive his brothers, which is just crazy. It's that he understood the exodus is coming. That's where I want to be buried. He understood that he was living for someone somewhere else. He was in Egypt, but he wasn't putting really deep roots in Egypt. He might have had a lot of things, but that wasn't what was going to satisfy him. He said, I want to be in the promised land because that's God's plan for our family. And that's God's plan and his purposes is that's where we belong. He's living for a better place. So my question to us is do we understand that this world is not our home? If we trust that God is in control, are we looking forward to eternity? Are we looking forward to God's kingdom? Are we focused on ours? Are we looking at building up our home and our career and getting money and building up stuff because we want to build my kingdom here? Are we more focused on, you know what, I'm going to serve God's kingdom. I'm going to seek first his kingdom. Because there's so many things that we can pursue, but guess what? The reason that they're not good enough is because they were never meant to satisfy you. The reason what you got a year or 2 years ago gets old is because they'll never satisfy you. They can't. So all those things that we pursue, the things that we put so much focus in the end, they're just going to be burned up. They're just going to be burned up. And so here's the question. What are we pursuing? What is a successful life? What is God's blessing on your life? Is it all the stuff that you've amassed? Or is it the faith and trust that you have in God? And see, here's the question. Not only what do we believe in this room, but what are you teaching your kids? If I were to ask your kids, what's the most important thing to mommy and daddy, what would they say? Would it say that they have a big house? They have a big truck? They have a boat? They have a lot of land? Or maybe they would even say that I have to be a good athlete, or I have to be a good dancer, or I have to be a good student so that I get into a good college and I have a good career and I make a lot of money so that I can do the same things that they're doing. What are we teaching them? Are we teaching them that success is all the stuff? Or are we teaching them to further God's kingdom? And that's not to say they have to be missionaries or pastors or anything like that. They can work in the business world, but still further God's kingdom. See, trusting that God is in control says, you know what, I'm not living for here. I'm not putting roots, deep roots here, because I'm going to a better place. A place that God has planned and prepared for me. So today, as we wrap up here, some questions that we need to ask ourselves. Maybe you've can identify with Joseph. You've had the just life of, it just seems like ups and downs. And maybe you've grown cold in following the Lord. Maybe you'd say, you know what, I don't even know why it matters to obey anymore. Why does it even matter to read my Bible? Why does it matter to pray? Why does it matter to try to honor God? So look where it's got me. Maybe today you need the Spirit to help you to understand living the life of obedience is worth it because it honors God. No matter what happens as a recourse in that, but I'm going to honor God because of what he's done for me. I can live a life of obedience. So maybe today you need to repent of that. Maybe secondly, maybe you just need to be reminded that God is with you, that God has never left you or never forsaken you. So maybe you need to lean on that promise today. Maybe you need to trust God and say, I know that you're with me. Even when sometimes it doesn't feel like it, I trust and I lean on the promise that you are with me and that you're working through it. Maybe you've grown cold. Maybe you're just that cold and bitter and you can't even praise God. Maybe today you just need to praise and thank him and lift him up through it all. and say, great is thy faithfulness. Even if my circumstances aren't great, great is your faithfulness, Lord. So maybe today in this last song, you just need to praise as a response. Maybe you need to let go of the past. Maybe there's somebody that you're not forgiving. You're holding a grudge, and it's eating you alive. But you need to be reminded that God has forgiven you. And if God has the grace to forgive you, he has the grace to help you forgive whatever that person's done. Because we have done way more against God, and yet he's forgiven us, than anybody else could ever do against us. Or maybe today you just need to be reminded that we don't live for this home. We have a better home. So we need to get grounded on that. Maybe there's things in your family that you need to adjust. Maybe you say, man, I am chasing all this stuff, and guess where it leads? Nowhere. The reason it tires you out to maintain all that stuff is because it will never be enough. Everything that you hit, every place that you think, if I can just hit that step, it will be enough. Once you do, you realize there's another one to try to hit. But maybe today you need to say, you know what? We got to realign some of our things in our personal life or in our family's life, because you know what? We're chasing things of the world. And instead, we're going to pursue God's kingdom first. However you need to respond, I pray that you would. The altar will be open, or you can pray in your seats. But I pray that you would respond, because if we trust that God is in control, then we can live a life of faith. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, but we know that he is the one who's working in and through it all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time in your word. God, I just pray now as we've heard your word, I pray that you would give us the strength through your spirit, God, the grace to respond or to repent or to praise or to worship or to trust, however each person needs to respond, God, I pray that they would just be obedient. We thank you for your word. It's a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, and we thank you for your spirit who helps us to obey. Bless this time now as we respond and worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Anything else to add? So we want to thank you very much for coming. Hope you have a blessed day.